with the aspect of time. The word time is used so much in the Bible. We have to maybe get the meaning of time, start realizing. I don't know how many of you consider time, you know. Time is a very important aspect. It's a very important thing. But in eternity, there won't be time. I remember a preacher I used to follow, I grew up on, you know, and I used to preach, you know, that was one of my mentors, you know, who kind of one of the reasons I'm preaching, I guess, today. But he would say, times that once have been will be no more. You know, it won't be an eternity. You won't have to worry about a clock or time. God give us time for, I would say, it's for in this life at this period. And you'll see where he set time in effect back in Genesis during creation. So the evening and the day, you remember he said the evening and the morning and the day was the first day and so forth. But it wasn't until the third or fourth day when he set the sun and the moon to where you could tell time. So, you know, it's a pretty big thing, time. Time is a very important thing. And sometimes we don't value time as much as we should. We don't look at timing and time. And all that's according to the sovereignty of God. That keeps you aware of the awareness of God. Listen to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, starting at the first verse, it says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit had he that worketh that wherein he labored? I have seen the travail which God had given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He had made everything beautiful in its time. That's kind of hard to picture that everything is beautiful in its time, you know, because you think of a whole lot of calamities and catastrophes. But you say everything is beautiful within its time period, within its time. Also, he had set the world in their hearts. In other words, he had set eternity. Now, that's an indefinite period of time in man's heart. So that no man can find out the work that God make it from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which had been already is now. That which has been is now. And that which is to be have already been. And God required that which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every good work. There is a time for every purpose and every good work. He says, I said in my heart concerning the state of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so the dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man had no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, all go into one place, all of the dust, and all turn again to the dust. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? There's a difference there now. It says the beast spirit goeth down, but the man spirit goeth up, because it goes back to God who had given it. I don't want to get into people talking about immortal life, or, you know, that you're in a living hell when you die, you're in the presence of God or whatever. That's for another teaching at another time. But he says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion who shall bring him to see what shall be after him. There's the man Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is from the preacher, Solomon the preacher. But he was a man that looked at life from under the sun. In other words, as a natural man. Not as we look at life, the born ones of us that are born again. Look at it from the perspective of a heavenly view. For we sit in heavenly places. So we have to take what Solomon has here. And we have to look at the balance in it. We have to add balance to it. We have to become balanced in all things, you know, because, like I say, sometimes you can be too good. You can go out your way to be overmuch righteous or too good sometimes, and sometimes people will take advantage of you. Sometimes you have to be stern with people. Sometimes you have to have laughter, but sometimes you have to be serious, you know. There's a time to mourn, you know. A lot of times sometimes it gets me, you know, I want to tell Deacon Hubbard, a lot of times when we're doing something and he's reading or doing something in the Bible and he just kind of laugh about it. And I tell you, it's not anything to laugh about it. You know, I really try to not laugh if I do doing something from the Lord, mess it up or whatever, because that's very serious. That's why it says a time to speak and a time not to speak. Before I try to pray, before I try to do anything, I try to get my thoughts together, because God don't want you to use an extra amount of words or long prayers or a lot of saying things or doing things that you're sorrowful for. That we need to be people of balance that think it. That's the difference between man and beast, that we can think about eternity. We can think about what brings one thing and what brings another thing, what profanes a thing. You know, and that's the severity. If you go to a lot of Catholic churches, you see the severity and somber mood and spirit there, don't you? You don't see a lot of, they're very serious and meticulous in everything that they do. Because that's how you should approach God. The fear of God has you in reverence that I don't want to do anything wrong. Once you start fearing and reverence God, you carry that around with you in your day-to-day life. That's why you start watching what you say. Because, you know, the Bible talks against a lot of laughing and jesting and foolish talk. See, if we practice in the presence of God, and that God is in the timing, God is in the timing of everything, that as we've been preaching and teaching from the book of Zephaniah, we know there's a time of judgment. There is a day of the Lord in which God will judge mankind. And I've been saying, we are maybe in that day at this time. We should live. That's the way I think the apostles live. I read over about Ecclesiastes, about, he said, moreover, I saw under the sun a place of judgment. Wickedness was there. We see that throughout the earth. We see it throughout the nation. We see it throughout our homes, the cities. Wherever we may be, we see wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. So we should be a peculiar people, because we should be striving for righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We should be clothed in Christ. And I tell you, we was going to teach on that putting on Christ to be covered or be clothed with Christ. That breastplate of righteousness that we put on Christ, it protects us from our emotions and our feelings and things sometimes, because sometimes we have to be kind of seem like cold or callous to people. So we have to practice to say no sometimes, because being too good, you can overload yourself. You can commit to doing things that, you know, that you don't really want to do, or that's putting you out of the way or whatever. And why are you doing? Have you prayed to God and asked, should I do this? Can I do this? And I was telling you about this old man, Mr. Bellyman, he's in his 90, he's about 90. I was telling him today, and I keep praying to God before I let him down, because God's in that timing. And it's some things that he need to do in his backyard or whatever. And I said, well, we'll just talk about that another time or whatever, because I guess they don't go back there much or whatever. But it's things that I don't want to put in his mind and heart, because his timing is right here. He was very ill this morning. And, you know, at that stage, you know, and when you're 90, you know, illnesses could be, that's it, you know. It might be that time. Because there's a time to die. We don't want to face the reality of death, a lot of us. So a lot of things I try to let God or be led by the Spirit of God, because you remember he says there's a time and a season for all things. It's a place to do all things. It's a time to volunteer to do something, and it's a time you don't volunteer. It's a time that you allow somebody to approach you or ask you something. And that's why if you look in the book of Matt, one of the Gospels, it says, if your brother sin against you and you forgive him. But see, repentance and forgiveness, I think you need to ask for forgiveness. Now, if he don't ask for forgiveness, we forgive him. That's why we pray, forgive us our debts. In other words, we remit those sins back to them. In other words, we're not burdened or carrying around a grudge or something to make us bitter. But our time is so important that we can't have time during the day at any time remembering something that happened in a long time or in the past, or what somebody has said about you. You know, because if you listen at everything somebody say about you, somebody always saying something about you, or somebody saying something about me. I say something about people. The Bible tells you not to take that to heart, what people say or whatever, because that won't allow you to redeem the time, because then you dwell on what people are saying. We should be meditating on God's word day and night. So the time factor is important. We don't want anyone messing with our time. And that's why when you was getting ready to talk, I said, well, how was your day, Deacon? I said, well, now cut it short. I don't want to know everything. Because if anything, we don't want to waste time. And we want to be careful with our words. The other day when I was preaching, you said, well, you was just getting started. You thought I was going to go on and go on. A lot of times if I go on and go on, that's maybe not God. It may be me doing it, you know, because a lot of people like to talk to hear themselves talking. And we must also gauge other people's time, you know. A lot of preachers used to get mad at my wife and whatever, because in holiness, some of those churches, they used to keep you all night and all day and everything, you know. And, you know, sometimes people's attention span is not that long. The relevancy of what you're saying will get lost and you going on more. That's why with the televangelists and everybody, you see most of them just have 10 or 15 minute sermonette. They have a lot of singing and all kinds of other things, and they don't preach that long because people's attention span is not the way it is or used to be. But that's why I try to keep mine right at an hour or so, because you should have that alertness or that attention span the whole, because there's only so much time that I have to get this gospel said or get it preached. And I want to preach as much and teach as much as I can. But then God told Moses not to come before me all the time. You see, because all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. He had told his disciples to come apart and rest a while. They went to a deserted place because sometime you need that time alone. You need time. So time is important. I have to always remember the importance of time. In Jerusalem, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they didn't realize the time of their visitation. We got to keep that in mind. And that's what I say the early churches kept it in mind, the time of Christ's visitation, because he had promised that visitation, because if they didn't walk in God's word, and that's what we're looking at, we have to be aware of the time we're living in. We look at this nation. If I'm looking at the politics, and I always tell you about the politics and the religion of the day, that should tell you what time it is. And they say you can look at the sky and read the sky and the signs, but they didn't really know what time it was. In the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, the 41st through the 44th verse, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it and the spiritual ignorance of the people. Just like I say, the people are spiritually ignorant nowadays. A lot of them, they're being dulled. Their minds are being dulled by the evangelists, the televangelists, the preachers, and different lay people and different people saying different things. But it ain't for me to bring you out of darkness into the light if you keep going back into the darkness. It's up to me to warn you, hey, watch it. Now, this is a false prophet, but it's not for me to talk against that false prophet or teacher. You must love that you keep going back to it. You should have shaken that. So he says, saying, if only you had known on this day of salvation, even you, the things which make for peace and on which peace depends. But now they have been hidden from your eyes, for a time of siege is coming when your enemies will put up a barricade and against you and surround you with armies and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground, O you Jerusalem and your children within. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, all because you did not come progressively to recognize from observation and personal experience the time of your visitation. In other words, when you didn't realize when God was gracious towards you and offered you salvation. A lot of people don't realize when you're being nice to them or trying to bring them into a point of righteousness or the right place. God's trying to bring the people to salvation and they're not paying attention. As I was saying, I was trying to tell this elderly gentleman that I couldn't do what he wanted me to do because he let a time frame pass. I told him, well, we need to get this done when it's cold or whatever. When it's colder weather, we can do this. But when it's hot, I don't want to be doing that you didn't let a time frame slip by. When preaching and teaching, say, today is the day of salvation. When you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Stop putting off tomorrow what you can do today. Stop procrastinating. God is against idleness. And is against wasting time. That's why you always hear him talk about the sluggard or against the sluggard. So they should have been looking for that. They should have been looking for that coming because it was promised in 1 Kings, the 9:7-8. But all the prophets had been speaking about it. And any preacher worth his salt nowadays should be telling America that God's going to judge it. It should be telling the church God's going to judge it. 1 Kings 9:7-8 verse says, then will I cut up, but if ye shall all turn from following me, ye of all your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. And at this and this house, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, shall hiss, and they shall say, why had the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? Why did he destroy the temple? Why did he exile the people out of the land? It's going to come a day when God's judging the churches of this nation. Judgment begins at the house of God. It's going to come a day when God judged the nation and the churches and the people, the day of the Lord. So if we're looking for that, what kind of person we ought to be? We would be a different people if we're looking toward that, if we see that going on or feel that going on. Let's see what the Apostle Peter said about that. If you knew that judgment was to begin at the house of God, or that God would judge the saints. 1 Peter 2nd chapter 11 the 12th verse. I'm going to try to read that in two different versions. You may catch it a little bit better. But it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, those dishonorable desires that wage war against your soul." In other words, abstain from the pleasures of the flesh, the things that make you feel good. He called them aliens and strangers. In the Living Bible, he says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul." Because once you get carnal, or once you become following the things of the world, it's going to pull and tug on you and have you divisive, in that unity with the Spirit of God kind of wages war with your soul because of that nature that's in you. You remember I say he don't take away the old man, but that you have to build up the new man. You have to build it through walking in Christ Jesus. He says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the unsaved Gentiles. Conduct yourselves honorably with graciousness and integrity, so that whatever reason they may slander you as an evildoer, yet by observing your good deeds, they may instead come to glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, let them say what they want to say about you. Let them slander you or belittle you or talk lightly about you. They persecuted Jesus that way. Well, you can't help that, but you have to live with integrity, with conduct. You have to love your enemies. You have to continually do right. So don't grow weary of doing good for people, and people don't appreciate the good that you're doing. This is not your home, and you are alien. You're a pilgrim here. You just passing through. You just sojourning here. This is not your home. The world is not your home. See, we under a time constraint, we have to live in this life 60, 70, 80, 90 years, however God give you. But your days are numbered, though. Your days are numbered. God has a number on your days. He says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior." You can't sit around and play cards and gamble and do the same things that they do. You have to live circumspectly. They have to see a difference between you and what you're doing. You can't go and do everything that they're doing. You can't visit the same thing. It's a whole different perspective because your time is differently since you came to Christ. You start realizing that you don't have much time when you come to God. But your days, he give you longer days. He give you, but to you, in your mind, you can't do enough. There's so much more you want to do. And that's how I look at it. I want to continually work. I'm exhausted. But on that seventh day, that's why I rest. I don't want nobody fooling with my Sabbath. God created that day and rest in that day. That's the one he hallowed. He made holy. So that's a time that I kind of want. That's a time that God given me the rest of time that I just do for God. It's not about me on that day. It's about God. So I rest within God on that day. So the day of the Lord, that judgment, that time frame is a process then. It's not just something that occurs at one time. Judgment is a process. If we look at this process, we would have to hope in God bringing us through in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom is going through this process of shaping us, right? In other words, Christ is shaping us, and he's often the finisher of our faith. He's taking his time with us, and we can't go no faster because he does things in his own time. We can't rush God. We can't rush Christ, and it takes time. It took 35, 40 years for Abraham got to where he got the promise, son. So Christ may be holding back until we develop patience, until we develop, he can hold our healing back, he can hold our wealth. He holds different things because he's sovereign over time. God sets outside of time. One day is as 1,000 years with God. So God is not limited by time. What he stopped from doing and hold back on you 30 years, he could make it like you still a child if he want to. You know, that if you're 100 years old, he still could make you roaring in your skin and flesh could be, because he's not limp. Because if he promised you something, you look and hope in that. Hope in that. Don't care how old you get. That's why I don't know how long we're going to have to dwell and live like this. But the promises of God say he was going to add people unto us. He's going to add, you going to grow. And I had, you remember I told you, different people prophesied about the church. And so we hope and look in God, because I was coming to the library today to make some copies. And a lady was coming out of there and she was limping. She was lame and she was hurting or whatever. She had a Jesus straight on. And she seen my knees and everything, and I was coming in or whatever. And she said, it won't be long, huh? One day he's going to fix this. I said, that's what I'm teaching on. Yep. You see, we look unto it, you know. I don't know why God has some of us. And I was telling Sister Harris, I said, I got to talk to you about Sister Jackson. We don't know where or how, but healing is in God, and he heals when he get ready to heal. And time is no factor with God. God can allow you to die like he did Lazarus. He said, I'm going to wake Lazarus. He said, I'm glad he died. You know, in other words, he allowed Lazarus to die so that he can show them about the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. He allowed Lazarus, because he could have rushed over there where Lazarus was. But he continued on doing what he did. Sometime if God don't get to you when you pray on the mixed spot, when if you don't get it right then, know that he had heard you. Yeah. Don't get mad. Don't get discouraged. You keep on and you trusting and believing and hoping in God. Daniel was praying for God, and he prayed for weeks and weeks, and the angel came and said, God heard you when you first started praying, but God was doing something else. He was fighting. That angel was fighting against the angel of Greece and Persia. The other angel came to help him. See, a lot of times we want to be people to do for us. We want just everything feel. You see what I'm saying? But you don't know what that person is going through to do for you. But you're mad at them because they didn't do it when you wanted it. You know, you look like you didn't put me on the back burner. You don't know what's going on in that person's time. We don't know why God delays. We don't know what's going on. You just have to trust in it. Yes. See, so time is everything. And God teaches us by time. He teaches us through time. So he tells us redeeming the time. In other words, buying back the time. Using it the proper way. That's why I say I can't go through a lot of foolishness or do other things and a lot of vain things, because, okay, well, I know what that's going to come. But I have something to do here, because you only have certain number of hours, 24 hours during a day. Right? You have 60 minutes an hour. Right? What's 120 seconds an hour or something? So all your time, you need to start portioning that time. Tell me this, how do you look at your day? Do you say, well, okay, I need to give God at least 10 or 15 minutes of prayer first thing in the morning. So I need to wake up 30 or 40 minutes earlier so I can read, pray, and do these other things then go to work. Is God way back there in the afternoon time, all those papers and things that you have, is that schedule in during the course of the day that you say, well, okay, I got 5 or 6 pages here I'm going to read, I'm going to take a half an hour or so and read that when I get tired of doing some of my housework or some work or whatever. I'm going to read, study that. So that's 10 or 15 minutes there. So you didn't portion or allocated God those because he said study to show ourselves approved. In other words, when things are not going on, is it just you just free willy nilly watch TV all day or whatever? And that's a time consumer. They call that the monster eye, the one-eyed monster. It'll take up your time. You can sit there and fall asleep watching that TV. How about that? That redeeming your time? How do you use your time? If I was to ask you to give account for what you did today, that's why a lot of times I tell you it was a day or whatever, because it's a whole lot of things that a day could bring. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people. Making the very most of your time on earth. Recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence. Because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. You don't need to sit around under the tree or sit around talking with the guys all day or sit around doing this or wasting time. We need to redeem that time. You need to read that whole chapter of Psalms, the 90th Psalm. David says, is it Moses? He says, our life is as a tale told. Do you look at your life that way, as a tale being told? From beginning to ending. Are you looking back? See, that's why I say, are we meditating and contemplating? I want us to be thinkers. I want us to meditate. I want our mind to be conscious or aware of ourselves. Be observant of what's wrong, because God's there all day, every day. God's there. And as Moses took time, he seen the bush burning. You have to slow down and see God. God is consistently there because he manages everything that's within time. The 9th through the 12th of that 90th Psalm says, for our days pass away in your wrath. We have finished our years like a whispered sign. The days of our life are 70 years, even if because of strength, 80 years. Yet their pride in additional years is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon gone and fly away. So, you know, he reduces 3 score and 10. But some of us live to 80, 90. And a lot of them are proud, you know. I like I said, a lot of people think it's something they've done that they have long life. But God is the giver of that life. So don't be too proud and say this. And I have a lot of people around me that are in the 85s and 90s that I have to do with. But that's a long process, and that's over a process of 90 years you're being judged in, right? So we're looking at a period of judgment, a period of judgment. You remember in Revelations, we talked about Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. God had gave her a time, and that's what I tell you about women preachers and teachers, and I consistently tell you about it. And they, you know, a lot of people waste their time there. Listen to what he says. Revelations 2:20-21. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So we see she had a time frame, a period God had gave her, in which he had an allocated time, and she would turn from doing that. But since she didn't turn within that period, her sins became fixed and fitted in, and God had to act, and he brought judgment upon her and her children. Now, that's not a woman in specific. That spirit, it's the spirit of Jezebel. It's a seducing spirit. It could be man or woman. I gave y'all some notes on that spirit of Jezebel. See, because that's what we're in. Now, for fornication or adultery, we're looking at spiritual fornication or adultery, and that's what the churches are full of. And that's a sign of the end time when people going cross norms, going to this church, that church, and that church, and the preacher having to a lot of times pray and preach and keep those spirits off that the members and the preachers bringing into those churches by interacting with those other churches. You have to be careful of what doctrine and what teachers you're picking up, and that's what Jezebel was doing. That's what happened with religion when you break down barriers, and that's the time that we're in. You have to be aware of the times. See, Lot wasn't aware of the times. Noah wasn't aware of the times, but it was an evil time. The thoughts of man was continually evil during Noah's day. After Noah, the flood was destroyed, Noah had children, and Lot came along later on, and Lot didn't realize the times that he was in and what was going on. Do you realize the times that you are living in? Can you look around you and see what time it is? See, time is there, and you have to have the spiritual discernment. But other things, other preachers and teachers, other people and things could have you become dull of hearing that you don't hear. You don't understand these things. You can't see it. Perilous times, the Bible calls them. Perilous times. He said that in the book of Timothy. Perilous times will come. When people give heed to seducing spirits. In other words, they go and listen at it. You know, it's a lot of preachers and evangelists. It's people that have these get together that people pay. They buy tickets and things to go see. You buy a ticket to go see a preacher or a teacher. And God says the gospel is no charge. Doesn't he? Come buy without money. But there are people that are participating in this. If you're looking at the times we're in, during Noah's time, there were men of renown. In other words, famous preachers and teachers, false prophets. That's why Jesus said there'll be a many antichrist come. And that's why he was warning. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you just do the time of the day of your visitation, because the temple, the church had got completely corrupt. The Pharisees was corrupted. That's why he destroyed the church at that time. They didn't have the spirit. They had religion. But they crucified the Lord of glory. That's why they had house churches and things, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church because y'all had made my church, my house, my father's house, a den of thieves. That's why you've seen the cleansing of the temple before he passed. Because that's what they made the church now, a den of thieves, money changers, seducers. Jeremiah and we talk about the time of Jacob's trouble. We consistently talk about Jacob's trouble because there is tribulation coming up on the world. Jeremiah 30th chapter 5 through 7, and it's not just the Jewish thing, but that Jew of the heart, in other words, could go through those circumcised of heart, in other words, Jew or Gentile. Jeremiah 35 through 7 says, thus says the Lord, we have heard a terrified voice of panic and dread, and there's no peace. Ask now and see whether a man can give birth to a child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in labor? Why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There's none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. Of unequal trouble, but he will be saved from it. In other words, the church could be saved out of it. God's people will be saved out of this, but it's something coming up on this world. It's something coming up on this nation. And that's why within this nation, God has his people. There are a lot of good people within this nation. But it rains on the just and the unjust, so we're going to have to go through. Now, he's not, all of them won't be saved out of it because all of them are not strong. But you have to be discerning and know those that labor among you. Judgment on the house of God first. And that's why, like I said, we'll see a lot going on in the churches, a lot of the judgment and things happening within the church. But we can't just outwardly see this. We have to see it through the eyes of faith. That's why I say you have to have balance in what you're preaching and teaching, what you're learning and what you're understanding and have wisdom for. It calls for a close walk with God. That's why we went through those other things first, seek and search for God, repentance, regeneration. We went through a whole lot of character issues because judgment begins at the house of God. So we have to be aware of the time, but also of timing, why God is doing certain things, what's going on. So we have to use the word of God, prayer, in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and lead us in all truth. For it is the time, 1 Peter 4 chapter, starts at the verse, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Now, if he said that then, what time do you think it is now? That's why I keep telling you about the day of the Lord. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not respect or believe or obey the gospel of God? Listen who he's talking about now. Is that the unbeliever? Is that the people, the heathen? Or is that people that's going to be in church coming Easter? Is that people who know of God but are disobedient? You don't see them in Bible study. You don't see them following God as closely. You don't see them doing the thing. Because notice what Peter said. He says, if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not respect? In other words, you know what you should be doing, but you don't respect it. You're profaning that which is holy. So he's not talking about the heathen here, I don't think. He says, or believe, or obey the gospel of God. That's, he's talking about the people in the house of God that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's why I say you have to show reverence in the house of God. You can't act like you at home when you're in the house of God and do what you do. This is God's house. This is not a den of thieves. You have to have that change, sanctified, be set apart. You consecrated. You can't profane the house of God. It is holy. And that's where holiness is conducted. We have to be people of God. We can't have people doing some of the things in the churches, coming in dressed the way they do, doing the thing. It requires discipline. Notice he said obey, respect, and believe. Because you have to believe what he says. And some of the things we do, I see we don't actually believe. There's unbelief there. That's why the man that he had, the demonic son, said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You need to be purging this unbelief, aren't you? And if it is difficult for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the godless and the sinner? Okay, now he's saying the godless and the sinner. Now that I said that about those in the church, if it's that difficult for the ones in the church to be saved, what will become of the godless and the sinner? If the righteous scarcely make it, what's going to happen to the sinner person? Righteous Lot made it out with the skin of his teeth. He barely made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah with the clothes on his back. Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with the will of God must continue to do right. So don't let your neighbor, don't let people get you upset. If you did something right and it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn, don't let that deter you from doing right. God's going to punish that person for not doing what they're supposed to do. Don't grow weary of well-doing. Don't you become as the world do. And see, that's what's happening because iniquity is abounding in this nation. Wickedness and injustice in the justice system is corrupted to the core. That's why he says time, he was going to shorten the time for the elect's sake. Because there are good people falling out, starting to do what the world do, listening and following the world. They're not strong, they're not overcomers. God wants us to be overcomers. Do right and commit their souls for safekeeping to the Creator. Okay, so during Josiah and Hezekiah's time, there was a revival of the truth. Josiah, by books, he found the books, the Bible, in the when they were repairing the temple. But he realized that they wasn't doing what they supposed to have been doing. But it was too late. It had passed the time. God told him, Josiah, it's too late. I'm going to destroy this people. You will go to the grave in peace. He did go in peace, even though he got killed because he wasn't following God fully. He went out to fight Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. So it wasn't really wartime. He brought that up. See, sometimes we bring things up on ourselves because we're not realizing what time it is. It was a time to war, a time to fight, and a time to kill. You remember I told you it was that those times? There are times that God is managing the earth. So you have to realize, is God doing this? Let me not get involved in this. Sometimes things are happening to people and you go there trying to help and you don't realize that God's doing that now. You don't realize it's time that that person go on the judgment. It's time that this happened to them. It's time that things go on wrong in their life. And you get under that load. Now you can't bear the load because you didn't realize that person's time is up. God had been wrestling with them all your life, all their lives. Or whatever. I don't care if it's your brother, your sister, your mama, your children, or whoever. You better find out what time it is, though. You better know what time it is and what's going on. So it was a time that the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. The truth is what's enlightening you. So it's time, and I'll tell you about the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of restoration. It was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Right? So that spirit of restoration, if we're walking in the truth, and that restoration of the truth, that time that's coming now, there's also a revival of right worship that goes along with that. So Hezekiah reopened the temple. In 2 Chronicles, we see where he reopened the temple because the people had stopped going to church, stopped doing right. We got those that go. God, let me not make it a personal issue. But if you were coming and then God did something to heal you in certain ways or whatever, wouldn't that more or less incline you to come to church more than less? Wouldn't that testimony be greater that I used to come at nighttime and now God didn't heal me better? Now I could come, he didn't made it so I could come at nighttime and it's no longer difficult because it's better for me? See, sometimes we get what we want from God and then we disavow God. We don't follow God. It says in the very first one of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Why do you let the church go down? How do you let the church close? How do you not put money into the church? How do you not give to God? He had to reopen the doors. The people wasn't coming. He summoned the priests and the Levites to meet him in the courtyard in the east of the temple. He said to them, listen to me, you Levites, purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestor. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. See, they had brought this stuff into the sanctuary. They had defiled. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the temple's entry room and they snuffed out the lamps. And they were supposed to continually burn. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary. I'm going to go over that incense, burning incense and offerings at the sanctuary of God. This is why the Lord's anger has fallen up on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes. Because of this, our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives have been captured. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away. He knew what time it was. It was time to get back to serving God fully. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to him. Offering incense. In other words, they wasn't praying at the church. They wasn't coming out for corporate worship. You know, we need to be a church for corporate worship also. We need to offer up prayers at home, at church, everywhere. Incense is a type of prayer. They had stopped doing that. It says burnt offerings. In other words, tithes and offerings and service in presenting your body. He says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. They were going to the high places. In other words, they was going to this River Center. They was going to Marriott Center. They was going to the things out in New Orleans and everything. They was going to all these different places. What it called in those days, the high places. In other words, every preacher, everybody that come around, they was giving money and doing these different things, and they wasn't bringing it to the house of God. We don't just have to offer the money there, that central place. We can send our tithes and offerings anywhere. So the people will worship at every idol. They had turned their backs on God, and they was worshiping all God. They said, we all serve God. We all serving the same God. I like this preacher and that preacher. We all say, now I'm not saying there's a difference in serving, because I listen to a lot of different preachers. But you have to be careful in that, because you better know what time it is and who you're listening at, and whether they're dulling you here or whether they're hindering your progress in the Lord. Galatians 6:15-16 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So in this new day and time, we're not talking about the Israelites or the Jews. There's no Jew or Gentile. Circumcision is of the heart now, not of the flesh. There's no male or female. Not saying that there's not a distinction between the sexes. There's a distinction. But in other words, it's open, because there were different ordinances in place for worship and thing during the old covenant under the old law. But he said there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. I hope we're understanding what I'm saying there. But that doesn't open up against. Because if that was the case, Paul wouldn't have made the statement, I suffer a woman not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. If that was the case now. So we have to be careful, because the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of these other people nowadays, is contaminating the churches. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we be circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by these principles. They are the new people of God. Who live by those principles, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You walk by that rule now. Those are the principles that you maintain, not that other rule or ordinance or whatever that was chosen at that time. It depends on who chooses the timing. It depends on who chooses the timing. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God set the time for this to occur. He came during a Greek era, where Greek was the language that they wrote in. They spoke Aramaic, but the language was written in Greek. It was a certain time. God has the times set. That's why I say God is manipulating and doing things according to his time schedule, not our schedule. So we have to find his purposes and what he's doing. How is he operating? What time it is with God? So we have to stay in communications with God. God set the time. It was not happenstance. No, things don't just happen. Everything happens at a time and a period. What you need to do is find out why. You need to find out what's going on. You need to search the scripture. Remember I told you Daniel was searching the scriptures and he found out that the 70 years was about up. It was about time for them to go back. See, the answer is in the word of God. The answer is not on television. The answer is in prayer. It's in studying the word of God. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in that Holy Ghost. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Is that what Jesus said? That principle, the time is at hand, he would say, the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus means that the time God set to preach the gospel had been reached. It was time now, thrust in the sickle and reap. Matthew 26, 18 and then 27 through 29 contain a similar thought. Because the timing of his crucifixion and even the timing of when Jesus would drink wine again was set. All that is set by God. He said he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. But it's Christian, it's people in the church right now. They will be with their wives and their children and everything celebrating Good Friday. And there's no such thing as Good Friday. It throws the timing off. And they've been preached and teach these things, but they'll be having sunrise service and talking about Easter and thing, but it's not according to God's timing. He was going to be in the grave. What he says, the same thing as the sign of Jonah. He was in the heart of the earth, what? 3 days and three nights. He didn't say a part of a day and a part of a night, and they crucified him on Good Friday, and then he rose that Sunday. He said he's going to be in the grave. He said the only sign that was going to be given this generation was the sign of Jonah. He was going to be the Son of Man, was going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He knew what a night and a day was. But that timing, the world has thrown the time out. But the majority of the world goes along with that timing. They set a time that he was born. They say it was December 25th. But you know, most men, and like in the book of Jeremiah, they're going along with their wives. And the wives said, now our husbands knew this and they went along with us. They didn't stand against this. They was right there with us. You remember they was offering up to the queen of heaven to Tammuz. And he said, now, our husbands knew we was doing this. He didn't say as the leader of the house, we shouldn't be doing this. He knew it was wrong. See, Adam wasn't deceived. He knew he was wrong. God's going to call that man to account. That's why he says the truth is going to make you free. That Satan's keeping you in bondage. You don't know what time it is. That's why I say you have to be careful who you follow and who you be around with. You need spiritual discernment. Now, I don't want to go into to that tonight because that's pretty long and I got a whole lot going on here. And I know y'all gonna say, I hope it's getting good, but the thing is, we have to have spiritual discernment. We have to know what time it is. Ecclesiastes 8:5-6. Those who obey him will not be punished. But right nights, a lot of people go follow their spouses, go be doing this for their children, hiding Easter eggs and talking about sunrise service and Easter and all this. They're not going to obey God, though. Either they don't know the truth. You remember I told you it was a revival of time to start walking in the truth, standing in the truth, but they're not going to obey God. God says, those that don't obey, they don't believe that God will kill you. That timing, the timing is important. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what's right. You remember I say, it's giving me a lot of time to, I say, are y'all still praying about this vehicle? Yes. See, but it takes time. Things, we can't get impatient. We have to depend on God. But in time, he's going to judge everything. For it, those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there's a time and a way for everything. Even when a person is in trouble, there is a time and a way. It also, whoever keeps and observes God's command will experience neither trouble nor misery. For a wise heart will know the proper time and appropriate procedure. For there's a proper time and appropriate procedure for every desire, everything. Though mankind's misery and trouble lies heavily upon him who rebels against the king. So there is a proper way to do things. There is a right way.